Christian greetings to each one this morning. Thankful that we can be here. Appreciate Brother Joseph taking the opening when he probably would have been better if he was at home in bed. But appreciate what he shared with us this morning. Let's get our Christian hymnals and turn over to page 302. Page 302. In our Christian lives, we're going one way or we're going the other. We're either heading home and hopefully we've reached the Father's house, or we're going the other direction, away from home. And I'd like to just think about that. Let's all of us stand together. Page 302. This describes at one time or another where every one of us were, and hopefully it's where we were, and thankfully we can come home. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted me precious years. Now I'm coming. Third verse says, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. The last verse says, my soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's sing that third verse. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming. Open seated. I'd like to look over into the 15th chapter of Luke. You'd like to follow along with us this morning. Luke, the 15th chapter. And let's just bow our heads before we read. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning, realizing that thou art the one that hast our lives in thy hands. We're thankful for thy divine presence and thy help each day. Father, we thank thee for the mercy of God that's been extended to each one of us. We realize if it wasn't for thy mercy that our lives would be snuffed out in just a moment of time, that we would be caught away out into eternity. But dear Lord, we pray today that thou will help us, that we might realize the seriousness of life and the seriousness of proper living in preparation for that great beyond. We pray that thou will just speak to each one of us, Lord, and help us that we might listen to thy voice. Help us that we might respond in thy way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke, the 15th chapter, and starting with the 11th verse. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I think we'll stop there just for a moment. He speaks about a situation that was a real account of a certain man with two sons. And then he speaks of the younger son who says, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto him, unto them, his living. I had to think there must have been a lot in between that 11th verse and the 12th verse that's not written here. Because he speaks about these two sons, and then all of a sudden he speaks about the younger one saying, give me what's mine. In other words, he's ready to leave home. Just give me what's due me. I'm ready to go. That didn't just happen overnight. And with each one of us, we know how it is when, before we found peace in our heart, we know that it is a dark, empty void back there. There was no peace, no hope, no God, no eternity that we could look forward to, but an awful, foreboding eternity that we dreaded. I remember just as a young fella that I would go to bed and wonder if I would wake up in the morning. And it wasn't a plaything, it was real, because I knew people, young people, old people, middle-aged people were dying every day. And I knew what the scripture says, that I was not ready to meet God. And it was miserable. And I remember that I would roll and toss on my bed and finally drop off into a troubled sleep. Get up the next morning and thankfully, I had not gone out into eternity. But then when the day began and the light of a new day started, it didn't start in my heart, because all there was down there was darkness. And all there was down there was all that goes with darkness, with his bitterness, something that was not being satisfied, and something that Brother Joseph was mentioning about this morning, there, that deceitful heart, that desperately wicked heart that wanted to have its own way. A young man that was growing up, I was in my teens and growing up, and come to the point that I didn't really want to be told what to do. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I figured that I was just as smart as anyone else. And the old people, couldn't they understand some of these things? I remember when I went on a judging team into Springfield, and I rode with a group of young men in our vocational agriculture class. Certain ones of us were on different judging teams. We went into Springfield to the college, and they set up different things. Some of them weren't to anything to crow about. They had all kinds of different teams. One was a field crops team, all about plants and seeds. Another one was a dairy judging team. Another one was a milk judging team. And if you want to try something that will try every stomach, that's one of them. They would set big jugs of milk along on tables, and every one of us have to go along with a little cup and dip in and take a sip of that milk. We wouldn't swallow it, just put it in our mouths and taste it. And we were milk judges. And some of these things, if it was salty, the end of your tongue will tell you right off that it's got salt in it. If it's rancid, and I don't know if you ever know what rancid is, it's more, sort of like smelly socks or something like that, about the worst thing you can think of. You a lot of times can pick it up and you can smell it before you ever put it in your mouth. So it wasn't any real big thing, glamorous thing, but it made us young fellows feel pretty good that we were chosen out of a group because we had practiced and passed the test and done the best of the whole group. And I remember when I called home, and I normally always call my parents Daddy and Mama, but you know, I was feeling pretty good. Pretty good after that, and I'd done pretty good on the judging. And I said, Dad, so on and so forth. I never called him Dad before in my life. Maybe you think, well, that's funny. But you know, it's like some people say, I guess I was feeling my oats. wasn't much to feel about, but anyway, it's something. How that people can get struck on themselves for no reason at all. But here's a young man that evidently, I don't know how old he was, whether he's in his late teens or early 20s, but he'd said that to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. I was just reading a new book that came out. I don't know if any of you have read this new book. It's called Trailblazer. And at first I didn't realize who it was about. And I started reading in it and found out it's about Sanford Yoder and his family. And it's very interesting. But he was talking about some of the struggles that they had with some of the boys, and especially Pablo. We know Pablo now has been used of the Lord in many different ways. The Lord has been faithful, and I believe he's a very devout man of God. But Pablo went through that place when he was under conviction for sin. He went through a place where he said it just was, seemed like all was darkness, to where that he hated his home, he hated his church, he hated everybody, didn't want anyone to tell him what to do. He hated, their church required that they wear suspenders. He hated to wear suspenders. And so he was planning in his mind, he was going to get away from this. And the problem was he had an older brother, Tim, who was not a good example. And he admired his older brother. I'll tell you, boys and girls, young men, young women, there's somebody watching your lives. There's somebody watching your steps. And if you lead them the wrong way, you're going to have blood on your hands. There's little ones that are that just adore their big brothers and big sisters. And how we need to be careful, we as young people, middle-aged, older people. Somebody is watching us. Somebody is checking out what we're doing. Many times they pattern themselves right after us. And if we're leading them in the wrong direction, we may fall into the pit, but they're liable to fall right in after us. And Pablo finally decided that he was not staying around, that he was going to leave home. And they could tell that he was sullen and very rebellious. They lived right close to a place where they often would go up, and it was called the Peace. They called it the Peaceful Mountain, is what they called it, because they loved to go up there as a family and just enjoy being together. And their little family would grill some hamburgers and spend some time together. But you know, even the beautiful things of life, the good things in life, the things that should be enjoyable to us, if we're not right with God, it's not fun. Nothing's fun. Nothing satisfies the soul that does not have God. Jesus satisfies us. If we have him, we don't have to have a lot. But a soul that does not have God, you can pile on everything, you can do everything, you can have everything, you can have money in the bank, you can have a big wages. It's the reason why that Marilyn Monroe, and you young people don't even know anything about her, she used to be a real popular movie star and had millions of dollars and had all the beauty that a woman could want that way. But it didn't satisfy her. And finally, she went into her room and took a bottle of sleeping pills and just took them. I don't know how many she took, but she died. Went out into eternity like that because it didn't satisfy. And evidently, this young man that we're talking about tonight said, "Father, give me, give me." And that seems to be the cry of the heart that is not satisfied by God. Is give me, give me, give me, give me something, something to satisfy my soul. I just was looking in my bookshelves this morning for a certain book, and I happened to see Brother Dan Byler's book on, I think it's called Peace at Last. And I thought, I remembered a little about that, and I thought, well, I'm going to pull that out and read that again. I may not be like, you may not be like me, I have to read things over several times before it finally sticks, and I enjoy reading. Well, Pablo was right in the midst of a lot of things that's going on. Tim, like I told you, the older brother was not where he should be, and his attitude was sarcastic, and he was always in a huff, had a terrible attitude, and the little children, it affected their whole family. It affected the atmosphere in their home. And you know, I'm afraid that is true. If there's one person that is pulling the wrong direction, it's like an old horse, and you go put two of them together, and one's wanting to go, one's wanting to be obedient. You have one thing a balking around and rearing it around, throwing its head around, and you can't hardly go anywhere. Thing will just go back and forth. Maybe you give it a swat and the thing takes off and about runs off with the buggy. It's unpredictable. You know, that's just exactly the way that we are when before we've finally come to the end of ourselves and let go and said, Lord, I'm sick of all this sin and sick of all of this pulling and wanting my own way and selfishness and being full of myself. I'm tired of it. I surrender. I give up completely. It's a wonderful place to come to. But this young man had not come there yet. His daddy gave him what was his, probably a large sum of money. I don't know what all did he give him, but no doubt it was a large amount. And he took it, and he thought probably to himself, I'm leaving the home, the old fogey, the old-fashioned people behind, forget about them. I'm going out into the world. I'm going to blaze my way. I'm going to have a good time. And so away he went. And I don't know how they went back in those days, whether they rode horses or donkeys or walked or what they had to go in. But it said he went to a far country. And he was a wealthy man. He was a rich boy. Everybody liked him. He had plenty of money. They could go out at night and have a big time at night. If you talk about it in our days, you could go to the nightclubs and you could go to the honky-tonks. At least that's what they used to call them when I was growing up. If you ever heard of a honky-tonk. And play the jukeboxes. They put their quarter in. And those old music machines in the corner would start blaring away. Well, he thought he was having a big time. He thought he was having a wonderful time. All of a sudden, he started in noticing, you know, I've only got so much, and I'm just having a big time, not worrying about making money or anything. I'm going to have to sort of slow up here because it's running out. But he wasted his substance with riotous living. And then when he had spent all, everything was gone, and all his buddies that used to depend on his money to have a good time at night and whatever that they did, they started drifting away. He wasn't fun anymore. He couldn't pay any bills. He couldn't have a big time. And so they started in going their own ways. Found himself by himself, miserable, and his money all gone. His riotous living behind him. Now he didn't have the means to do anything, and so he got hungry. And he started looking around for some place to find anything to eat. He wasn't worried about T-bone steaks and sirloins and all the things that come by high living. He wasn't worried about any of that, just something to get put in his stomach to make him where he wasn't so hungry. Well, he went and joined himself to citizens of that country, and they sent him into the field to feed the pigs, the swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. You know, the world is a wicked old place, and the world doesn't could care less about you. I remember growing up, I thought my vocational agriculture teacher was just about it. I thought he was really the one that I really liked at Rogersville High School. And I would listen to him about before I'd listen to anyone else. And my dad, he said to me something like this. He said, you know, he said, some of those people will help you, but they don't love you like mom and daddy does, and like the ones at home really do, that really care for you and really love you and care what happens to you. They wouldn't let me become involved in some of the things of joining up with this FFA and wearing the FFA coat. They wouldn't let me get involved in some of those things like that. They didn't want me being joined together in that way. And I thought it was pretty hard, pretty rough. Why couldn't I do what the other boys were doing? But they cared about me. That's why that they did that. That's why they had some requirements at home. I'm glad they did. I wish they would have probably had some more. And I got my share of tannings, and I probably needed a bunch more. Well, this situation was going on right in Pablo's home that I was telling you about. They were sitting at the table one day, and Tim was fussing around with some of the others, just being ornery and bothering some of the others, making them miserable. And finally, Mark reproved him. Mark was a younger brother. Really laid into him. It made him mad. And Tim jumped up from the table. He wasn't going to be backed down by any of his brothers. And Mark was mad enough, he didn't care what happened. He wasn't either. He got to his feet. And Tim backhanded him across his face. And Mark was ready for a fight. Well, Sanford stepped up between them and stopped it, broke it up. Mark was so full of fury, he went out into the night. And Tim went to his room, angry. You see what sin can do. Sin in a heart that's uncontrolled can take a home and a family that is a Christian home and a Christian family and completely destroy it. But they had a godly daddy and a mother who were praying for him. Sanford had gone through some of the same things when he was a young man. He'd had that emptiness and void. His father left the group out in Kansas and moved out to the east, to Virginia someplace, trying to get away from the rowdy bunch of young people, where there were some young people that were godly and God-fearing and someone that would be the right kind he wanted his children to be around. And he resented that because he had his buddies back there with those, some of the wild ones. Well, you know, sometimes I wonder if we don't reap some of the things that we sow ourselves. I know that I have. Probably if I hadn't have sown some wild seeds, then I wouldn't be a reaping some of the things that I have reaped. Well, it was an awful thing right there in their home that was going on. Martha, Pablo's mother, she looked one day, one evening, in her purse, and the meal had been finished. The awful time there had taken place, and she realized that her money was gone. And she told Sanford, she said, I'm afraid Pablo's run away. My money's gone. And he thought, well, surely he wouldn't have run away. What would he run away for? But they looked around, and before long they realized that his clothes had been packed and taken out of his room, and that evidently he had run away with some of his buddies. His heart had grown darkened by rebellion. And you, if you think rebellion is not bad, the scripture says it's rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And if you think that that's not bad, that's as close as you can get to being the devil and demonic and all that type of thing. Rebellion is what put Satan out of heaven. He rebelled against the Most High. And God would not have it and put him out of heaven. No one is going to heaven with rebellion in their heart. But Pablo's heart had been darkened with rebellion. And he'd listened to Satan's lies. The old devil paints some beautiful pictures. You can make money out here. They say it's not safe, but don't worry about that. Just go on and do what you want to do. Live life up while you're here. Satan's big tales. But then whenever all of a sudden you get in trouble because of what he told you to do, he won't be there to help you. He'll be there to laugh at you and to mock at you. God is not that way. God is truthful. He tells us just exactly like what it is. And it may not be the most pleasant, but if we go by the ways of truth and by the ways that God would have us to go, we'll end up in the right place. Well, Sanford and his mother and his wife, Martha, went out and were desperately calling, wondering if Pablo was around. They didn't realize it, but he was. He heard them calling, and he heard their plaintive, the weeping in their voices as they called for him, Pablo, Pablo. But he didn't respond. He'd already set his mind to leave, and he was going. And Tim told them, said, well, you might as well let him go. He said, you've done all you can do. He's going to have to make his own choice. They went back in the house and they got a hold of the strongest weapon that a Christian can get a hold of. And it is real prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That father and brokenhearted mother wept their hearts out before the Lord for that wayward boy. He wasn't having a good time. He was lost. He was undone. He was being driven by a horrible taskmaster, driven on towards the pit, the eternity without God. But the Lord saw their anguish, and he saw their tears as they wept before the Heavenly Father. And as they wept and prayed, and this should be an encouragement to every one of you, if you have wayward children or someone that you're praying for, that your prayers will not be in vain. God will never make someone go to heaven against their will, but he will bombard them with conviction and trouble their hearts and take the sleep from their eyes and take the hunger from their stomachs. He'll do everything he can to try to awaken that heart and try to rescue that soul. And the Lord uses strong means sometimes to wake people up. Sometimes you wonder, what would it take to wake somebody up? What's it going to take to get their attention? What's it going to take to stop them on their pell-mell journey right on straight to the pits of hell? But the Lord does everything that he can. And it's his mercy when he does something. And finally, if he can get their attention, then it's accomplished what he wants it to accomplish. Well, the boys went to a neighboring town. They were having a big time. They were running around. They were involved in all kinds of sin, immorality, all that went with their wicked choices. just like this young man that got all of his money from his parents and headed out to the far country and wasted it in riotous living. Pablo's parents felt like that they should at least let the authorities know what was going on. Well, it was probably one of the best things they did. Just a couple days later, here came Pablo on a horse and a big policeman on a horse bringing him home. He was not of age. He was not 18 yet. And they were not, what would you say? They were full of longing for Pablo, that he would find the Lord. And when he came back, they were like this man, that when his boy came back, he ran out there and wanted him to come back. He wasn't there accusing and all that type of thing. But they had tears streaming down their faces as they saw Pablo and came in. And Pablo wept with them. You know, it's like that you're in a deep pit and you don't know how to get out when you're enslaved by the devil. It's almost like that your hands are handcuffed behind you and you can't move. You can't do what you want to do. The devil is a hard taskmaster, and the world is a wicked, unforgiving place, a place that they don't really care. They can step on top of you and raise themselves up a little bit higher. They'll let you think it's fun for a while, but it leads to a dead end road. Well, Pablo was home, but his heart wasn't changed. And he wouldn't look at his daddy with his downcast face. He wouldn't look. He would answer. He would say whatever. But he was embarrassed. He had a reason to be embarrassed. The poor boy was bound. But he had a parent that was faithful. He loved him, but he was firm also. And he hated to bring things up. Pablo went out and just dressed like he wanted to. And he said to him, he didn't want to have another confrontation. But he said, he let him know that to be in the home, that he wanted them to dress like they did until he was of age. And he said, well, Tim doesn't. Well, he said, Tim is of age. Tim is making his own choices. But until you're of age, then this is what he expected. And you might say, well, how could he be so mean at this time? No, he was concerned for Pablo's soul. He was, like the scripture says, the law is like a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. And our children, until they come to the Lord, we don't just let them sow their wild oats. We don't just let them run and do what they want to do. But we carefully nurture them and bring them up in the fear of God and train them up in a holy way and teach them to do what is right, even though for a while they may not understand. When they come to the age of accountability and give their hearts to the Lord, then the want to is changed down here. Then they don't have to be made to do anything because they really want to please God. That's why they want to be modest and live in simplicity. Well, Pablo refused. He just openly was stubborn and he refused. And so Sanford said to him, he said, "Give me your belt." And he was still obedient. He'd been taught to be obedient. He gave him the belt and bent over to take his punishment. And Sanford whipped him with love in his heart. Pablo didn't even cry, but they knelt down and they prayed again that God would help him, that he would help him to give his heart to the Lord. And finally, Pablo was ready to surrender. He was ready to surrender. He was ready to submit. And he told them that for their sakes that he would do it. There was a father that was being faithful to his son. And it would pay off. A little bit later, it told about how Pablo was in such anguish, and that God got to his soul, and he come to the end of himself and just cut the shorelines. He surrendered everything to the Lord. You know, we can never make it to heaven having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We've got to get both feet over on the Lord's side and go all the way with the Lord. Submit entirely, yield ourselves entirely to where that when God speaks to us, when he deals with us, when he troubles our heart, when he talks to us about anything, whatever it is in our lives, whether it's our speech, our actions, our clothes, whatever, that we say, "Yes, Lord, absolutely, I've surrendered everything to you." And then we can have a clear conscience. We can have a clean heart. We can have a life that's worth living. A life that's worth living. This young fella, he got out where the pigs were and began to eat the husk. Didn't even have the corn or the grain, just chewing on the husk, trying to fill his belly with something. And he came to himself and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" I'd like to just give a little incident of a young man that was right in that place. He was at the very end of himself. I don't know why that he was where he was, but he'd left a godly home and went and joined the army. You know, sometimes young people will do things to try to spite other people or show them that I can do it. Been a lot of young men that's gone out in the world and saying, "I'll have my way and she pleases me well," just like Samson says, "get her for me." And they've wept and wept and wept over the choice that they made, but that choice has followed them clear to the grave. And maybe a broken home, maybe little children that don't know what a godly home is because of the choice somebody made for some reason or another. This young man, he'd gone to the army and there was war. And he went up in the ranks. He became a colonel. He had the stars and the stripes and all the other things that go with an army officer. He was looked up to. When he said something, people hopped, they snapped, they did something. And now he was laying in the other room, sort of in a stupor, on a bed. He'd been hit in a battle, and his daddy came in, and he threw his feeble arms around the father's neck and said how happy that he was that he was there where he could see him. He said he was afraid he would never be able to to see him again. And he was almost too weak to talk. But he wanted to know about his mother, and he wanted to know about his sister. You know, the things that really matter come into view when we get ready to leave this life. And all of a sudden, the money doesn't mean anything. The big fancy trucks don't mean anything. The home, the clothes, that stuff doesn't mean a thing when we get ready to face eternity. He told him, he said, "You're going to have to do all the talking because I can't hardly talk." And his daddy soon perceived that that there wasn't any hope for his recovery. And so he had slipped out and talked with the doctor and asked him about him. He said, "Well, the most he's going to will be 4 days, and it may go any time. We don't know." So he went back in, and the boy wanted to know, "Have you talked to anybody? Does anybody know about my condition?" And he said, "Well, yes, he talked with the doctor." And he said, "Well, what did he tell you?" Well, nobody else had told the boy. The doctor hadn't told the boy. And it was a painful thing for the father to have to tell him. But he said, "Just go ahead and tell me, Daddy." He said, tell everything. Tell me what he told you." And so, well, he said, "He told me that you must die." "Well, how long did he say that I have to live?" he said. "Well," he said, "not over 4 days, and you may drop away any hour." And he was very agitated, and he said, "Father, is that so? Then I must die. I must not die." He said, "I'm not prepared to die. Tell me how to get ready." And he said this, that is really something. "Make it so plain that I can get a hold of it." You know, there's a lot of people around us right now that would like for us to make it so plain that they can get a hold of it. How to get ready when they leave this world. I thought his father really used a good illustration here. Well, he said, the boy said to him, he said, "Tell me just in a few words if you can, so I can see it plainly. I know you can, Father, for I used to hear you explain it to others." And it wasn't any time even for tears, but for calmness, as he would lead this boy, his own son, to the Lord. And he said, "I see, my boy, that you're afraid to die." He said, "Yes, I am." "Well," he said, "I suppose you feel guilty." And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I've been a wicked young man." You know, when you come to that place, there's nothing to hide. It's all out there. You might as well get it out in the open. So many times we hide things, and it keeps us from getting right with God, because we hide something. And he said, you know how it is in the army. But he said, "You want to be forgiven, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, oh yes, that's what I want. Can I be, Father?" And he said, "Certainly." "Can I know it before I die?" he said. He said, "Certainly." "Well, then tell me, Father. Make it so plain that I can get a hold of it." There was an incident which occurred during the school days of this man's son, came to his mind. He hadn't thought of it before for several years, but he said it came to him then fresh and with interest, just what was wanted to guide this boy in his heart to the Lord. He said, "You remember while at school that you came home one day and I had an occasion to rebuke you, and you became very angry and abused me with harsh language?" "Yes, Father, I was just thinking about it a few days ago," he said. "I thought about your coming to see me, and I felt so bad about it. that I wanted to see you and once more ask you to forgive me. Do you remember how that after the violence of your anger had subsided, you came in and you threw your arms around my neck and said, "My dear father, I'm so sorry I abused you. It was not your loving son that did it. I was very angry. Won't you forgive me?" "Yes," he said, "I remember that very distinctly." "Well, do you remember that I said to you as you wept upon my neck, 'Very well,' you said, 'I forgive you with all my heart,' and kissed me?" He said, "I shall never forget those words." His daddy looked at him and he said, "Did you believe me?" "Certainly," he said, "I never doubted your word." "Did you then feel happy again?" And he said, "Well, yes, perfectly. And since that time, I've always loved you better than ever before. I'll never forget how it relieved me when you looked upon me so kindly and said, 'I forgive you with all my heart.'" "Well, now," he said, this is what was so wonderful, I thought, "this is just the way to come to Jesus. Tell him, 'I'm sorry,' just as you told me. 10,000 times quicker than a father's love forgave you, will he forgive you? He says he will. Then you must take his word for it, just as you did mine." "Well, Father, is this the way to become a Christian? I don't know of any other." I was trying to tell him that if he really came with a really repentant heart and was really sorry, that the Father is right there wanting to forgive. He says, if we confess, he will forgive. And that's the word of God. The devil can tell you, yeah, he can forgive everybody else, but he won't forgive you. That's a lie of the devil. He'll forgive any one of us that come to the Lord and give our hearts to him and confess our sins. Father, I can get hold of this. I'm so glad you've come to tell me how. And he turned his head over on his pillow for rest. I sank into my chair and wept freely, for my heart could no longer suppress its emotions. I had done my work and committed the case to Christ. He too, I was assured, had done his. The broken heart had made its confession, had heard what it longed for. "I forgive you," and believed it. He took God at his word. He believed it. I soon felt the nervous hand on my head and heard the word "Father" in such a tone of tenderness and joy that I knew the change had come. "Father, my dear Father, I don't want you to weep anymore. You need not. I am perfectly happy now. Jesus has forgiven me. I know he has, for he says so, and I take his word for it, just as I did yours." The doctor came in and found him cheerful and happy, and looking at him, felt his pulse, which he'd been watching with intense anxiety, and said, "Why, Colonel, you look better." He said, "I am better, doctor. I'm going to get well. My father has told me how to become a Christian, and I am happy. I believe I shall recover, for God has heard my prayer. Doctor, I want you to become a Christian too. My father can tell you how to get hold of it." He made it so clear that he could get hold of it. And he said the colonel did live, and he lived for Christ. He was this man, the father, was made a better man and a better evangelist by that scene where this dear son, struggling with his guilt and his fear of death, was led to Jesus and found the pardon of his sin. I there resolved never to forget the charge he made me in his extremity. Make it so plain that I can get a hold of it. We'll stop right there. Let's just kneel for prayer.